welcome to you. Let's give a big shout out and welcome to all of our campuses. Those participating online, welcome to you. You probably already know this week it's kind of a big deal. It's called March Madness. Anybody? I don't know if you know this, but it's like the week where everyone on a Thursday and Friday, like leading up to this weekend, they wear their team's colors. And some of us continue to wear them in mourning beyond, okay? And I don't know how much you know about March Madness, but the Thursday and Friday leading into the weekend, they are historically two of the least productive days in the American workforce. You know why? Because 11:55 a.m., everyone kind of shuts down work. Their attention turns to their little side screen or their phone. And instead of doing the work they're supposed to be doing, they watch basketball. It's the two greatest days in sports every single year, okay? And some of you are sitting there thinking, like, really? They would do that? They wouldn't work? They would watch basketball instead? If you know, you know, all right? And I got to tell you, people, the Bible talks about how when you carry others' burdens, you fulfill the law of Christ. I got to tell you, people have been so sweet to me about the fact that my team has gone out in the first round the past 5 years in a row. And I feel like in some beautiful way, the Lord's goodness is being shown through these people. So well done, everyone. If your team loses, I will attempt to do the same. If you're a Duke fan, I won't, okay? I will not. Because if you know, you know. Christian Leitner, okay? Or did you notice that this week, the leaves started to bud up and flowers started to pop up places, and it's all really beautiful. But at the same time, my wife woke up the other morning with her eyes all puffy and pressure in her face. She was absolutely miserable because some of you know exactly how she feels. I don't, okay? I don't suffer with allergies, but if you know, you know, right? Any allergies in the room here? You feeling it this time of year? That's right. There we go. Right up front here. Somebody's already sneezing. We're in this series called If You Know, You Know. We've been looking at these I am statements of Jesus from the New Testament, and we're looking at these statements because they give us wisdom. They help us to know the real Jesus. And once you grasp what Jesus means by these statements, it opens up a universe of understanding for you. Jesus' true identity is revealed, and once you see it, you can't unsee it. Once you know, you can't go back to your small, weak, incorrect understanding of Jesus that you once had. Because once you know Jesus, you know Jesus. And he wants everyone to know. And these statements, they're at the core of who Jesus is, was, and forever will be. And we've been working through these statements, looking at each one, realizing the character of Jesus. And today, we're going to be in John chapter 10. So if you have a Bible, you're welcome to open it. But it's a big chunk of scripture, and I think we've got to take it in all together to begin with. So I'm going to invite you, if you're able, to stand with me. And I'm going to read the word of the Lord. So stand with me if you're able. And these are the words of Jesus in John chapter 10. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks and the flock scatters. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep. And my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice. And there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me. But I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. Amen. You be seated. So here, the I am statement of Jesus that we all just heard is Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. Has anyone ever been a shepherd before? I kind of was once. It was a long time ago. I was actually more of, I think you'd say, a swineherd. Okay, like, yeah, we're gonna talk about pigs here for just a moment, okay? You gotta go way, way, way back to when I was like 9 or 10 years old. I did what all good little boys in Kentucky did. I participated in 4-H, okay? And as a part of 4-H, we got to do all kinds of cool little things. Like one time we built a lamp out of Coke cans I brought home. I was like, that's my lamp, right? And we did all these fun things. And then like kind of the climax of the time in 4-H was this opportunity to raise a pig. And there was an end in mind here. And so we'd go out to the farm as a part of 4-H, and we'd pick out the pig that we wanted to raise. And I want to introduce you all right now to my pig. Okay, this is me and Pearl back from 1994. We're going to show this picture. Look at us. Like, isn't that just so sweet? And I know what you're all thinking. The first thing you're thinking is, like, did your mom put a bowl on your head and cut your hair? And, well, the answer is yes, okay? The answer is yes, but the other thing to point out, maybe, is just how awesome my dad's mustache is, right? That thing was baller. But this is me and Pearl, and Pearl's just a little tyke, and we'd go out and we'd take this pig from a little piglet age, and then every single week we'd go out to the farm, and our job was to feed the pig, to take care of Pearl, to help Pearl grow, to clean Pearl, to clean the pen, to get Pearl out, to get a little bit of exercise. And I watched this little pig grow from a little piglet into a big, fat, pretty awesome pig. I mean, Pearl and I, we were boys, all right? Like, I loved this thing. I watched it grow up every single week, giving of myself to this little pig. And then we get to the point where once they're full grown, nice and plump, we take them to the county fair. I know what you're all thinking. This is the most Kentucky thing you've ever heard, all right? And we take them to the county fair for the big pig show. And it is a moment in time that everybody shows up for. It is a big deal in Oldham County. And our job is to take our pigs, show them around the show ring, and then, like, we sent letters out to our friends and family who would come, and they would bid on the pigs. And ultimately, the person whose pig showed the best got the most bids. Well, that person, they won the grand championship. And so we get to that day, and Pearl and I, like, we had been practicing in his little pig pen. Like, we'd walk around it, and I'd show him around, like, hey, here's what you're going to do on the big day. We're going to get to the pig show, and you're going to prance around, and you're going to just be big and bold and awesome. Everyone's going to love you. And we get to that day, a couple of pigs go, and they do their thing, and I was like, psh, they ain't got nothing on Pearl, all right? And we get to this place where it's my turn to get Pearl in the ring, and we have this little whip, and I don't have to touch Pearl. Pearl, just, he knows what to do. Gets out there and just starts prancing around the ring, so proud. And the crowd is just going wild. It's insane. Like, they are screaming, yes, Pearl, the greatest pig of all time. People are bidding like crazy. The place is going nuts. I'm so proud. I'm like, Pearl, you did it. We go and we sit in the sidelines. We wait for all the rest of the pigs to show. And they get to the end when it's time to kind of announce who the grand champion of the pig show was. And I don't mean to brag, and I don't think you all even knew this, but you are looking right now at the 1994 Oldham County County Fair pig showing grand champion. Thank you very much. No, please, 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 don't stop. I'm no autographs, all right? This is not about me. This is about Jesus. Like, I will not sign autographs later. I was so proud. I was so pumped. We get to the end of the show, and I'm celebrating. I'm holding up the trophy. Y'all, there was a trophy. How ridiculous. I mean, it was a big old trophy. I'm holding up the trophy. I'm so proud. And this reporter kind of breaks through. There was lots of press trying to get to me, and my parents were keeping them back. But one reporter broke through, and she got over right up in front of me. She had her note. She's like, all right, so you won. Congratulations. What are you going to do with the money from the person who bid the most? And I was like, well, of course. I'm going to buy a boombox. It's the 90s, okay? So I'm going to buy a boombox. And then my parents said the rest of it I have to save for college. And then she asked me the question that rocked my world. She said, the person who won, Pearl, do you think they're going to share any of the meat with you? What are you? Looked at my mom. My mom's like, oh, shoot, we didn't prepare him for this. Like, what? What are you talking? I didn't realize what was happening. The pig that I had cared for, that I had watched grow from this little piglet to a big fat pig, like we had this connection. I was there to take care of it. And now I found out that this thing's going to go be butchered and eaten. And I was absolutely crushed. I felt responsible. I was devastated. They're going to kill Pearl. And all of you in your ancient wisdom, you're thinking, well, no, duh, they were going to kill Pearl all along. Some of you are thinking, I feel really sorry for this guy. And other of you guys are like, I need bacon. Can we... Can we go get honey? Can we go to IHOP after this? Like, I need some bacon. I was just used to bacon showing up on my plate, and now Pearl was going to be the bacon. And I was devastated. This little kid, I ran to my mom. I buried my head in her side, and I wept because this creature, this thing that I loved, I just realized what was going to happen to it. I'd sold it to the highest bidder. I had compassion. But I think what we need to realize is, like, as sad as that story may seem for a little kid, the compassion that I had for that pig, it pales in comparison to the compassion that Jesus says he has for us when he calls himself the Good Shepherd. You see, the Jewish people all around Jesus, their spidey sense would have been going off like crazy because they knew one of the really important titles for God was that of a shepherd. By calling himself a good shepherd, Jesus was signaling that he's bringing to fulfillment the promises of old, that God, the shepherd God, would show up and lead the sheep that had been scattered back to safe pastures. God's people, for years, they had been displaced. They had run away from God. They had been dismantled. In the Psalms and the prophets of old, they talked about a day that the shepherd would return and gather the sheep and lead them once again back to blessing and back to greener pastures. The concept of God as a shepherd to those around Jesus would not have felt out of place at all. So those hearing Jesus, they would have known of that idea. And here's Jesus saying, "That's me. The shepherd you've been waiting for, that's me." And if he's a shepherd, well, then what does that make us? Anyone? Sheep. Congratulations. You're a sheep. I think it's important for us to better understand the purpose of a shepherd. It's helpful to realize that sheep, like, they are utterly defenseless. Right? They are totally dependent on the shepherd. Sheep are always, like, just an inch away from danger, and they need the shepherd to watch over them. And sheep, to be honest with you, they're not very smart, okay? They're kind of dumb. For example, if you take a bunch of sheep and you put them in a green pasture, they will graze there until all of the grass has been eaten up. There's none left. And even though, like, a stone's throw away right over there is some fresh green grass that they can go graze on and eat, they will stay right there. And when they eventually get hungry, well, they start to eat their own discharges until they eventually kill themselves. Right? Sheep easily get lost. They wander away. They don't have great eyesight. If a whole bunch of sheep are walking towards the edge of a cliff, they will roll right off the edge of it into their own death, or at least until the pile gets big and fluffy enough to where the rest are kind of just bouncing off of it, right? Like, sheep are stubborn, and they are prone to wander over and over and over again. And the illustration here, it works. Because I think that's true of us. We tend to wonder, just as sheep do. And when you look at the history of God's people, when we think about our own lives, like, we know that continues to be the case. And God's people for a long time would find themselves in trouble, wandering from God. They would try to do things their own way. And then, well, they'd find themselves in a heap of trouble and in fear, and needing to be rescued by God once again. They would cry out to God, "God, come and save us." And God would show up and he would save his people. But then the cycle would just rinse and repeat. And God's people would once again find themselves wandering, pushing God away. I've been there. Maybe you're humble enough to admit that you have too. Actually, I found this video that I think illustrates how we tend to act pretty well. You've maybe seen it before. It's made its way around the internet back in the day. But maybe this will resonate with you as one of God's sheep. Check this out. That's, friends, that's what sheep do, right? That's what I tend to do. And then God has to go and help get them out of their mess again. You remember that song we just sang a minute ago? Like, "Who pulled me out of that pit? He did." Like, that gives it a whole new meaning, doesn't it? Like, literally, pulling you out of that pit. So we get ourselves in a heap of mess, and then God pulls us out of it, starts to give us direction, and then we just find ourselves jumping back in the ditch again. But I want to be clear about something. Now, I think this is crazy profound. When you think about the text that we just read, okay, we are the sheep in Jesus' illustration. And he could have taken some of the red lines of Scripture to lecture the sheep about how senseless they are. But catch this. Jesus, his focus here in John 10 is not at all on the foolishness of the sheep, but instead it's on the love of the shepherd. The foolishness of the sheep, like that is my commentary because I realize it's true and we need to be reminded of it. But Jesus, he doesn't focus at all on what the sheep are doing wrong, but instead he focuses on the character, on the compassion, on the love, and on the grace of the good shepherd. He focuses on the full extent to which the shepherd is willing to go to care for his sheep. Focus isn't on ridiculing the sheep. These wandering sheep who continue to run from the shepherd. Now the focus instead is on the fact that they live under the umbrella of the profound guidance and protection and love of the shepherd. And Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, the one you've been waiting for. And the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. He's not just a shepherd or the shepherd. He's the good shepherd. And that word good here, it's added intentionally because it shows us that he is the shepherd above all others. He's willing to go further than any other. There's a long list of strong leaders in the Bible who were shepherds. You have Abraham and Rachel and Isaac and Jacob, and Moses and David, and the list could go on and on. But Jesus stands above them all as the good shepherd, connected fully to God the Father, the one who serves as the fulfillment of the long-awaited promise of the shepherd of the Old Testament. He is the one that is at the top. He is not one of many shepherds. He is the good and the perfect and the final. Final shepherd who stands above them all. And it's through the perfect love of Jesus, the good shepherd, that we can find direction and protection that lasts for this life and beyond this life. You see, what do shepherds do? Well, the shepherd's love, it's meant to offer direction to the sheep, to lovingly guide them, to show them where to go, to show them how to live this life. Because a wandering sheep messes with the very heart of God. Did you know that? Like one who is far from God breaks his heart. Jesus, he went around teaching and healing. He saw the brokenness in the world around us. He saw firsthand people who he dearly loved, who were overcome by sin and darkness, distracted from what matters most. He saw his people who were wandering with no purpose, walking right up close to danger and sin. And you see the heart of Jesus in Matthew 9 when it describes Jesus this way. It says, when he saw the crowds, when he saw his people, when he saw all of those crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. The heart of God breaks at the thought that the intimacy between the shepherd and the sheep is broken. He wants to be in relationship with us. He wants to welcome us into his flock. He wants to give our lives direction. He wants there to be a bond, a connection, not because he wants to ridicule us for being stupid sheep, but because he wants to guide us in the ways that bring life to life. Psalm 23 is one of the most popular psalms. Maybe you've heard of it, you've seen it written on a plaque or something before, but it's David talking about God as a shepherd and the beauty of it. And here's what David says. He says, the Lord is my shepherd, and because of that, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. And don't miss this. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, and your rod and your staff, they comfort me. When you realize who the good shepherd is, and you find yourself in his presence, that's where you find guidance and peace. It's there that you lack nothing. You realize the shepherd gives you everything you need. The shepherd, he guides you, giving meaningful direction to your life. And even when the only way to get from here to there is to walk through the darkest valley, I realize I don't need to fear because the shepherd, he's not up on the cliff yelling down, "You're gonna get through it, you got this." No, he walks through the valley with me, guiding me, comforting me, and protecting me. The heart of the shepherd is to guide. And he has compassion for all of those who are searching for something. He sees us, sheep without a shepherd, and he has compassion. And we know that we're all searching for something. We're let's be honest, we're longing for meaning and purpose, belonging. We're longing to experience this life at its best. And if you don't allow the good shepherd to guide you, well, then you're going to find yourself stuck in a pasture with no grass left, eating your own droppings, or wandering off into danger's way. Our shepherd God has never wanted to leave us alone or abandoned, but under his care, he wants to make our paths straight. And it's in the care of the shepherd, that's where the sheep find a guide who wants what's best for them. But it's also where they find a protector. And those two characteristics of the shepherd, they go hand in hand, that he wants to guide and he wants to protect. A sheep left on his own is doomed to failure and death. We'll walk right off the side of that cliff or right into the teeth of the wolf. The sheep need protection. They don't stand a chance against the wolf. We, friends, we need protection because we don't stand a chance against the evil and sin in this world. And we find that protection in the good shepherd. If we put our faith and trust into anything else, it comes up short every time. That's why Jesus talked about the hired hand. And here's what he said. He says, the hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. And then the wolf attacks and the flock is scattered. Jesus said, like the hired hand, he doesn't have any ownership. He doesn't own the sheep. He doesn't care for the sheep because they're not his. Have you ever had something entrusted to you that's not yours? Like you just care for it differently, don't you? Like let's be honest. I can prove it. You ever rented a car before? Dude, I love when I get to rent a car. Nothing gets me more excited than when I get to rent a car. I get off the plane, and I go to the first desk, and I stop, and I'm like, hey, I don't know if it's like my wife and I, the anniversary, if you want to upgrade us. They're like, whatever, get out of here, okay? And then you go up the couple of flights of steps in the garage, and you get the little kiosk, and the person there with the clipboard, hi, Mr. Fox, how are you? I'm like, hey, I'm good. Let's just cut to the chase, though. The people down there, they said you were going to upgrade me to the Maserati, so I'm ready whenever you are, okay? And that person, they always like roll their eyes at you. Like how many times a day do they get that joke, that poor person? Here's your Chrysler minivan, sir. Have a great day. Like that's cool because I don't know if you know this, but when I get the keys to a Chrysler minivan, that thing just became a NASCAR. Like let's go. Have you ever seen how fast a Chrysler minivan can go from 0 to 60? Because I could show you, right? I treat that thing differently. I become Tom Cruise in Days of Thunder. I'm like, let's go. It's because I have no ownership. I don't care as much. See, the hired hand sees the sheep as a means to an end. He's only interested in the sheep so long as he benefits. His commitment to the sheep, it's limited. And so when the wolf shows up and the hired hand sees real harm, sees a threat, he saves himself, leaving the sheep in harm's way. And the wolf comes ready to make a mess of the sheep. Anything else in this world that we allow to be our guide, it will let us down. And it won't be able to protect us when sin and evil show up. When the wolf shows up, the hired hand will save his own neck before giving a rip about yours. But the good shepherd, no, he knows the sheep. They are his. He has ownership. He knows them, and so he puts that love on display. He shows us what it means to be the good, the perfect, the complete shepherd, reflecting the love of the Father. He won't abandon his sheep. Remember, he says it like this in verse 14 and 15. He says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and they know me. But he's like, let me explain to you for just a moment how much I care about them, how close this connection is, how much I know them. I know the sheep, and they know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. The word know that we find here in Scripture, it's deeply intimate. It shows this intensity to the relational connectedness between the sheep and the shepherd. It's the same word that we'd use to try to describe like the relational intimacy found between a husband and a wife. Jesus is trying to illustrate his deep love and commitment and connectedness that he has for his sheep. His love goes beyond the bounds of the religious rulers of that day. His love goes beyond the bounds of anything else that we might place our trust in. He's going to guide his sheep no matter what, even if his own life is in jeopardy. He's not just punching the clock or doing a job. The deep love that the shepherd has for us shows that it's more than a job, it's a mission. And the mission is to protect and guide those who he so abundantly loves. When the wolf shows up, when Satan attacks, when evil sneaks into the pen, when sin tries to get the better of God's people, the good shepherd, he doesn't retreat, he doesn't run, he doesn't hide. He instead stands in the gap, putting on display how great, then vast, and deep the love of the good shepherd is for his sheep. Every single one of us matter to him. His heart breaks for the one who got away, and he goes and he finds them, and he puts his life on the line to protect them. Friends, we need guidance, and we need protection. We continue to go astray, wandering, walking dangerously close to the wolf, when what we really want guidance. We want purpose. We want meaning. We want life and life to the full. We are sheep in need of a shepherd who loves us deeply and who's willing to stand in the gap and take the teeth of the wolf so that we don't have to. Because one bite from the wolf and we are done. But when the good shepherd steps in, he takes that bite and he breaks the teeth out of the wolf. That's what his love looks like. That's why he's the good shepherd. There he is, standing in the gap, taking our place, putting love on display, giving up his very life to protect those whom he loves. We need that kind of love. That kind of shepherd, that kind of love, it protects us from the dangers of sin in this world. That kind of love guides us to quiet waters. Are you wandering? Are you looking? Are you longing? Do you keep running into danger and finding yourself nowhere near the quiet waters? No peace in your life? Jesus says, I want to be your shepherd, and I'm going to welcome you into my fold, into my flock, not so that I can rub it in your face how much of a sheep you are, but because I know you, and I love you, and I want what's best for you, and I will guide you, and I will protect you. And Jesus says, the good shepherd's love, he loves you enough to stand in the gap. It's a choice that he makes. And he does so with you in mind. It's because of his love for you that he gives his life freely to offer you protection. He says this in verses 17 and 18. He says, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. And every word here matters, folks. So check this out. He says, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. You see, Jesus, he's exclaiming here that it's by his authority and by his will only that he is ready to die for his sheep. And what those around him don't know is not only is he willing to die, but he will die. He dies for us, his sheep. Jesus is foreshadowing what's to come. A friend who turns his back on him. A fixed and unfair trial that leads to a conviction that Jesus doesn't deserve. It's the good shepherd, the pure and perfect one whose life will be taken. It's the one whose only desire was to guide and protect who will die. Jesus knows it's coming. He knows it's the only way to make things right. The wolf needs to be dealt with. Sin needs to meet its match. And it's through the power of God in him that he willingly fulfills the redemptive work that God is calling him to. And it's by his own authority, nobody else's, that he lays down his life. Sure, what Pilate might have said to him in the last days is, hey, listen up, Jesus, I have the power to crucify you, or I have the power to release you. But Jesus makes it clear, he holds all the power, not Pilate. He is in charge. No one takes Jesus' life. He voluntarily lays it down. I lay it down on my own accord because of love. The greatest example of love is the willingness to lay down one's life for one's friend, and the good shepherd is love at its best. You may have noticed this, but in the few short verses that we read together, Jesus says three different times, not that he may lay down his life, but that he does lay down his life. You see, at the core of the gospel is this claim by Jesus that even in his death, he is the initiator and the one in complete control. Jesus is fully aware that death is not something that the shepherd may face, it's something that he must face, and he does so willingly. That's what makes him so good. Because he knows death is the very means by which he would save his sheep, and he does so willingly. It's at the cross that Jesus does what only the good shepherd can do. He takes the burden of sin and shame on himself, laying down his life for those that he loves. Jesus knew that sin was going to attack, and the only way to protect his sheep was to stand in the gap between the sheep and the wolf, taking the teeth of the wolf so that we don't have to. He lays down his life, puts himself between the sheep and danger, because he knows death isn't the end of the story. Death can't stop him. Death won't stop him. Nothing can stop him. The most profound reality in all of the scripture is that our God, the one who is above all others, holds all of the power of the universe in his hands, that our God was willing to humble himself to the point of death, even a death as humiliating as the cross. And he did that so that he could show that he has the real power. He has power over sin because he not only has the authority to lay down his life, but he also has the authority to take it back up again. That's who the good shepherd is, and he wants to be your shepherd. To lead you, to guide you, to protect you, and ultimately to set you free from fear so that you can live this life fully and freely under his care. Next week, we celebrate the God who's willing to lay down his life for his sheep. The God who is willing to lay down his life for you. And we celebrate it because death isn't the end of the story. But through his power, through his resurrection, we too get to live resurrected lives, guided and protected by the good shepherd. Easter Sunday, it is the backbone of our hope. Easter Sunday, it showcases for us the full power of the good shepherd who was willing to die, but death couldn't hold him down. It is a message about life and how to find it and how to realize it to the full. And it starts with us realizing that we need a shepherd. And there is a good shepherd who is ready to invite you in. And I don't know where you find yourself. Hopefully we can at least I'll admit that we are sheep in need of a shepherd. And some of us, we're searching for it. We're longing for it. And some of us, we found it. We found that Jesus is who he claimed to be. And so we enter into his flock, into his fold with a whole bunch of other sheep who are along on the journey, allowing the good shepherd to guide and to lead us. Well, let me just say this to you. You've realized and you've found the one who will guide you. And you already know that anything else will just come up short. And if you know it, then get some other sheep into the fold. You remember Jesus said, like, I have other sheep that aren't of this flock. I'm bringing them all together. God is using us to go and bring others in. And so next week is Easter. We have services Thursday, Saturday, Sunday, and Monday between all of our campuses. Who do you need to invite? It's going to be pretty hard for them to have an excuse that your service times probably don't work out for me. Who do you need to invite? If you're finding peace and protection and guidance under the Good Shepherd, then invite them into it. And maybe you're worshiping with us today because you're in that place of longing. And you're like, I keep walking through the valley and I feel all alone. I keep finding myself in harm's way. I don't have peace. I keep finding myself like face to face with the wolf. And give Jesus a shot. Enter into his flock and watch the ways in which God starts to open your eyes to be able to live freely, even when you have to walk through the darkest valley, because you know he is with you. And next week at all of our campuses, we're going to be celebrating baptisms. And historically and in the scriptures, what we see is anyone who enters into the shepherd's flock, who wants to follow the good shepherd, well, they show that by being baptized. And the baptism, it's just this beautiful reflection of us saying, Jesus, you are Lord, you are God, you are the good shepherd, you are my God, you are my protector. And Jesus, I am going to be buried with you in your death and resurrected to new life so that I can live this life freely. I would invite you, if you're looking, if you're longing, give the good shepherd a shot. Enter into the flock, into the fold, and watch how he changes your life. Text the word baptism to 94062. And that's just going to give someone from our team a chance to call you and hear your story and pray with you and help you decide if next week is the right time to be baptized. We want to be able to be prepared for you, to have enough towels and all that kind of stuff. But don't hesitate. If you're longing, if you're searching, give the Good Shepherd a shot and watch how his love, how his goodness, how his kindness shows you that he is the only way. At Easter, we celebrate hope, we celebrate life, we celebrate the goodness of God who is willing to go to a cross for us because he knew the cross wasn't the end. And what we know now is that our God doesn't fail. It's in the care of the Good Shepherd that we find peace and life and hope. Let's pray. God, you're good, and your goodness, Lord, it shows itself off all throughout the scriptures, but God, it continues to show itself off today, that those of us who find ourselves under your care and in your protection, that God, we find ourselves being led to quiet waters, to greener pastures, that even when we walk through the parts of this life that feel like a dark valley, that we know you are with us, and you care for us, and you sustain us. God, we are sheep in need of a shepherd, and not just any shepherd. We need the good shepherd. Jesus, thank you for your love for us, being shown on that cross and that empty tomb, knowing that, Jesus, you cannot let us down. You won't let us down. You never fail us. And so we call out to you now, God, our good shepherd. Lead us, guide us, protect us. Amen.